The gospel reading is from John, the 10th chapter, beautiful words of Jesus, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come they may have life and have life abundantly." May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds today. This morning I want to continue this series on discovering Jesus and think about Jesus saying, "I am the gate." And I'd like to start a little differently. So what I'd like you to do is go ahead and close your eyes. I know some of you are probably already there, but go ahead, close your eyes. And I want you to picture a gate in your mind. What kind of a gate is it? Is it a big gate or a small gate? Is it a wooden gate or iron gate or some other material? Is the gate in the country or the city? Are there people near the gate? And are those people inside or outside the gate? And most importantly, is the gate open or closed? What is it, closed or open? I want you to open your eyes and keep that image in your mind. I don't know what your experience is with gates, good or bad, but I want to think about that this morning. A man dies and he goes to heaven, and of course, St. Peter's there. It always seems to be St. Peter. I think he is the easiest and most approachable of the disciples. And Peter says, "Here's how it works. You need 100 points to get into heaven." He said, "You tell me the things that you've done, and I'll tell you how many points that's worth, and it needs to add up to 100. And so the man says, "Okay, that seems easy enough." He said, "Well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I was always faithful." And St. Peter said, "Okay, that's 3 points. And he says, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Okay, what else?" He said, "Well, I always attended church, and I was always supportive of the church and pastor." And St. Peter said, "Well, that's worth 2 points. He said, "Oh, 2 points. St. Peter said, "What else?" He said, "Well, I started a homeless shelter for veterans and always supported that." And St. Peter said, "Oh, that's great. That's worth 3 points, 3 more points. And the man said, "Oh, my goodness. At this rate, I'll never get into heaven only by the grace of God." And St. Peter said, "That's it. Come on in." I think that's a good image for us, you know, and gates. And sometimes we think about gates as things that keep us out. This morning, Jesus uses this interesting metaphor. He says, "I am the gate." And that does recall, of course, Jesus, these I am sayings we're going through now in the Gospel of John. There's 7 of them. They recall that when Moses was before the burning bush and Moses said, "What shall I tell the people your name is, the real name, the deep name?" And the answer was Yahweh or Jehovah, literally meaning "I am that I am." And so when the Israelites would hear these words from Jesus, they knew that it recalled that Jesus is really directing a deep revelation from God about his own personality and his own character. And so when he gives these statements, the first is, "I am the bread of life," and then also, "I am the light of the world." We talked about on Easter, Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and life." And in this image, "I am the gate." And you think about gates in our own life, you know, gates are images we think of. I don't know what your experience is with gates. When I was a young teenager, I had some bad experiences with gates, you know, got into trouble, wrong gates, wrong time of night or whatever. And sometimes we think about gates that keep us at, maybe gates that are sort of intimidating. Maybe gates are just decorative in our life. Now, for these people that Jesus was talking to, they had experience with gates too. And there's something special about this image. And that's this image of this shepherd with the sheep. In this time, in this part of the world, it was different than it is today. And sometimes you think about maybe sheep today, and it's a large ranch, and they all have a place, and there's fencing, that sort of thing. But this time, the way they did it in the Judean hillside was that the shepherds would sort of allow their sheep to gather together and to graze in one area that was particularly fertile and good grass. And then the individual shepherds would have their own little sheepfolds, and they'd build these sheepfolds with either stones, or they'd have thickets or brambles. If they were lucky, maybe they used part of a stone quarry or box canyon or something. And then when evening came, it was starting to get dark, these small flocks, the shepherd would call the sheep by name. If they didn't come, that he'd know them by name and call their name, and so the sheep would go to their individual sheepfolds, these stones and brambles and what have you. Now, there's one downfall to that, which was there wasn't a gate on these sheepfolds. And the way that they had a gate was the shepherd himself would lay down and would become the gate. And so at night, so let's say a fox or a wolf or a thief couldn't come in and to kill or steal the sheep, the shepherd himself would make sure that that didn't happen by lying as the gate across this sheepfold. And the sheep couldn't get out and to get into trouble either. And so the shepherd himself would lay down his life and become the gate itself. And that's the image that Jesus is using here. Now you think about how that Jesus is a gate to God in our life. And I think there's three ways that Jesus is a gate to God in our lives. And the first is that Jesus is the gate to salvation. We just celebrated Easter, and we thought about Good Friday, and we think about Jesus as the gate to salvation. And there's some images that help us with that. I mean, I think, first of all, that sometimes we think about a bridge. We think about our lives and humanity and our sins and our shortcomings in life, and God on the other side is just and holy, and that bridge. And Jesus is on the cross was the bridge to sort of cross that and bring together love and justice so we might have a relationship with God. And so Jesus gives us a bridge to salvation. There's some rich imagery, too, when you think about the Passover door. We celebrated the Seder meal on Monday, Thursday. And remember that in Exodus 12, when the Israelites were about to be led out of Egypt and about to be freed, they had the Passover celebration, and they killed a Passover lamb, and then they put the blood on the top and the two sides of the door. And when the angels saw that, they passed over. And then in the beginning of John's Gospel, in chapter 1, when they see Jesus, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," that image. And so you think about that door, that gate, and Jesus is the Passover Lamb that provides the salvation for us, that frees us from sin and bondage and slavery and offers us promise of new life. Then also there's the temple entrance. And the temple entrance in the inner courtyard was about 30 feet wide. It was an immense entrance, and there was a curtain that shielded that. And the curtain was made of blue and scarlet and purple, and it was immense. And only the priests would go in there. And John tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, that at that moment, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom, symbolizing our ability to go into the very presence of God because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross by making a pathway of love and grace and forgiveness. And that is open there for us. And so when Jesus says that he's the gate, Jesus is the opening to God's relationship, to a relationship of love and forgiveness. And he laid down his life, not just figuratively, but literally on the cross. We also think about Jesus not only as the gate to salvation, but the gate to the family of God. I don't know what your images are of families, and sometimes we think of an immense mansion maybe with this big gate or whatever and all kinds of people, but you know, whatever your image is, or maybe it's a farmhouse. I kind of grew out in the country, and so sometimes you have these long kind of country driveways and a little gate on the side. It's sort of decorative. But is the gate open or closed? And I think with Jesus, the gate is open. Jesus is the one who opens that gate and invites us in with welcoming arms. Jesus said, literally, "No greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus did that, not only forgave us, but opened us to have a relationship with God and with each other as sisters and brothers in Christ. And so we reach out and, you know, sometimes we think about our relationship and we think sometimes of the local church and we maybe think of a relationship that's been exclusive. Maybe people aren't of the right denomination, the right background. But, you know, the truth is that God's love is beyond a denomination. God's grace is beyond that. People from all races and all places are open to the family of God. And, you know, we're all the same, but there's something that's in common, which is our relationship to Christ. I don't know what your family is like, but My family has some odd people in the greater family, not the immediate family. You know, we're all normal, but there's some odd people out there. Let me just tell you what you won't. I'd be embarrassed if they came in this morning. So some of those, and so we had Uncle Fred. There's all kinds of stories about Uncle Fred, but not for this message. You have to wait for some of those. But he could embarrass anybody, and so you have some people like that in your family too. And now there's no one like that in this church, but you know, we're an odd sort of collection too. And if we're honest, it's not because we're the same that we're part of the family of God. It's because we have a common heritage in Christ, who is the center of our life. And Christ makes us sisters and brothers in Christ. And we share a common mission, a common baptism, a common grace that brings us into the family of God. And it's not about being the same. It's about celebrating what's at the center, which is Christ. And so we're part of the family of God, a family of love and grace and forgiveness. So Jesus is the gate to salvation, and Jesus is the gate to the family of faith. And Jesus is also the gate to abundant life. Sometimes when we think about the Christian life, maybe we think about, well, it's a list of don't do this and don't do that and, you know, don't have any fun. But listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. He says this, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have life abundantly." Abundantly. Not just eternal life, but life abundantly here and now. What does that life mean? I think that abundant life means relationship with God. Abundance and blessing. God's steadfast grace and love and forgiveness that touches our life. That word abundance really means remarkable, extraordinary. Think for a moment about the image of a garden in your mind, and if you were to think of that's a garden with abundance, you think of it overflowing with ripened fruit and all kinds of things. And so he uses this imagery of abundant life, and I think that's important for us. What kind of life do we find in Christ? Maybe we haven't discovered the abundant life and realize how rich is the church and how abundant as we look at the church in every place and every race around the world. Think about this for a moment. There's I should have dated myself here, but the TV show, Let's Make a Deal. Anyone? I think there's new versions of it out there, but it used to be this game show. I don't watch game shows, so I don't know what's on today. I don't have time, but like there'd be three different doors, and you couldn't tell what the prize was by the shape of the door. So sometimes it was a big door with a small prize. Sometimes it was a small door with a big prize. But for our sort of purposes, imagine there's a door, and you have three doors, and you have choices. And door number one is the world's idea of what's great, fame and fortune and materialism. And you can choose that. Or door number two is religion. And we think about religion and all the things that you can do to sort of earn God's grace and God's mercy and God's acceptance. So do is sometimes what religion is. And then door number three is Jesus, and that's done. That's relationship. You see, because Jesus has already accomplished it. It's done. It's not about doing. We just enter through the gate that Christ opens, and we find relationship with God. We're not worried about, you know, finding the acceptance of the world or even acceptance before God, except in Christ's mercy and grace, not by what we do, but what Christ has done. Savannah and I, at the previous church that I was pastor of, and anyway, there's a restaurant up there called the Whistle Stop. I don't know if you know the Whistle Stop restaurant. It's a great restaurant. I never ate there, but I'm a big fan of trains. I grew up in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania is a great state for trains, and just fascinated by that. And there's all kinds of trains on the outside. Everybody said, oh, you got to stop there. You got to eat. It's just great. So one day we stopped in, and sure enough, I mean, we looked at all the trains on the outside, these locomotives and different train cars, cabooses. They don't have those anymore. And I just love the little red cabooses all over the place. And then we went inside, and there's train tracks all suspended above and different trains. And we picked out our favorites, and, you know, there's dishes and china from all kinds of different trains from around the world, all kinds of just wonderful memorabilia. And then there's a museum, but it said it was extra for the museum. So Savannah, of course, said, Daddy, let's go to the museum. I said, Savannah, we're not going to pay any extra for the museum. It's just wonderful out here. Let's just enjoy this. So I'm generous, but I'm frugal, you know. So I said, she said, oh, please, Daddy, can we go to the museum? I said, we're not going to pay any extra for the museum. Just enjoy all the what's right here. This is just amazing. And so we order, and she wanders off and looking to stuff, and she comes back about 5 minutes, and she's got this guy with her. And she said, this man is going to take us through the museum. And I said, Savannah, did you not hear what I said? We're not paying extra for the museum. And the man said, oh, don't worry. He said, my name is Carl Ward, and I'm the owner. I'm going to open up the museum and take you in there and show you around. And so I felt kind of embarrassed. So the owner opens up this museum, and I didn't think it was that big. I didn't think it was that immense back then. It was just huge. So I just, you know, took a step inside and said, oh, that's just amazing. There's trains inside there, and there's whole old depots from the 20s and what have you. And I said, oh, that's nice. And he said, no, come on in. I want to take you on a tour through everything here. And so he gave us this great tour and told us about all the memorabilia and all the different things. And I said, well, you know, that's amazing. And afterwards I said, well, yeah, I really need to pay you for this. And he said, no. He said, don't worry. He said, I'm the owner. He said, I'd just like to take you here. And so, you know, sometimes I think about that as an image, not of getting your own way, but because he didn't ask. He just, you know, was saying, this is amazing. And he just said, oh, you know, let me take you. You know, sometimes we as Christians, as part of the family of faith, we live in part, and it looks pretty good. You know, the household of God. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes when we open that door and there's no extra charge, there's an amazing place there, and we don't have to pay anything extra for that. Jesus has already paid the price. He's the gate. And we have a personal relationship with Christ and with our Heavenly Father through Christ. Then all of God's blessings are open to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never face adversity and difficulty and challenges and everything will always go our way. But God's presence and blessing and bounty will always be with us. And God's presence is with us through all of life, all the joys and challenges. And so for us, sometimes we stay in the small part of, and as wonderful as that is, you don't just trust God, but because you have a relationship with Christ, you can open the door and enjoy all the bounty and blessing of God, because God wants us to have that. We're part of His family. We're His children, and He loves to be with us and to show us the way of life. So today, think about Jesus' words. I am the gate. I am the gate. I lay down my life that you might have life and forgiveness and love. Jesus is the gate to salvation, and Jesus is the gate to the family of faith, and Jesus is the gate to abundant life. I'm going to close with this true story. Back in the year 1772, there was a young man by the name of William Cooper. He suffered from depression and serious kinds of depression, and so badly that one evening, it was a dark, foggy night in London in 1772, he was in a second floor apartment on the East End, and he was so depressed, he decided what he was going to do was to take his life. And so it was so foggy that he had a hard time finding his way down the steps of his apartment. He made his way down the walkway, and there he knew that there was a gate with a horse's image, an iron horse's head with a ring on it. It was a hitching post, and he knew if he put his hand on that and then turned down the sidewalk, that at a corner there was a horse and carriage waiting that was a taxi that could take him anywhere he wanted to go. And so he found his way to that little carriage, and he told the driver to go to the Thames River, and there he planned to jump off the bridge and to take his own life. And it was so foggy that driver drove the carriage and horse around and took turn after turn. He got lost. He couldn't find the way, even though it was a short distance to the Thames River. Cooper became so frustrated after a time, he just said, let me off at the next corner, and I'll find my own way to the Thames River. And so the carriage driver did exactly that, and he stopped the horse and buggy, and William Cooper got out of that carriage, and as he took one step forward, his hand hit on a familiar image, and it was that horse's head, that iron horse's head with the ring in it that he knew was the gate to his own apartment. He was so moved by that, thinking that he was going to take his life, that God somehow demonstrated his love in that personal moment, that he found his way up to the second floor apartment, and he knelt down, and these words came to mind that are part of a very familiar hymn to us. He wrote these words, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings o'er your head. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I want you to close your eyes again, and I want you to think of the gate. And whatever gate comes to mind, think of the gate as open, and Jesus standing there and inviting you in. Know that Jesus is the gate of mercy, love, the Father's compassion, and welcomes us with open arms. Hear these words again from Jesus. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That one will come in and grow out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have life abundantly. I challenge all of us to accept fully Christ's forgiving grace and find a relationship of salvation and forgiveness before God and relationship with sisters and brothers in Christ and the great family of God, the house of God, and a place of abundant living that we share with others and open our arms wide open to invite others in to the family of God. Will you join in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you that you promised us that you're the gate, a gate where you yourself laid down your life for us on Calvary, that we might know forgiveness and grace and new love. Help us to accept your forgiving grace. Help us to make it part of our life and to follow you, not just in part, but in full, to experience the great abundance and blessing that you have for us. Know that you're with us through all the challenges and adversity and difficulty of life. You have a plan and purpose for us, and you will see us through in this life and the next. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.